we continue our look at the tabernacle. We'll be dealing especially with verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Because of the length, we will not read through the whole passage. Let's just review from last week, though, as we looked at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represented the place where the blood was applied at the Day of Atonement. The priest would sprinkle the blood. And that would, remember the Ark, the lid was called the mercy seat, or we use the word propitiation, the same word as pitch, which is like a Noah's Ark. It's what turns away God's wrath, the applied blood of Jesus Christ. It contained three things that show us Christ. He kept the law. The tablets were in there. He is the only righteous one. The bowl of manna was there, as he is the bread of life. And, of course, Aaron's rod that budded, as he is the fulfillment of that, the great high priest in whom alone is life. So as we continue to look at today, we want to look at the table of presence, or the table of the bread of presence. If you have the KJV, it would be the table of showbread, S-H-E-W, which is kind of an old English way of spelling show, S-H-O-W. But we'll deal with that here in just a moment. And then, of course, the golden lampstand, those two things that were in the holy place, not the most holy place. The ark was in the most holy place. So as we study the instructions of the tabernacle, in which God is making good his promise to dwell with them and be their God, this was going to happen as he would dwell in the tabernacle itself. It points to the time in which he would come to us in Christ Jesus, and we would become the tabernacle or the temple, and Christ would dwell in us. And so his Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, right? God dwells with us in Jesus Christ. So for the most part, as we study the building, we really are studying the gospel according to the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is all about the gospel. It's all about Christ and what he did to save sinners. So for the most part, the Jews failed to understand that the tabernacle was mostly pedagogical, and that is its teaching. It taught them of something else. The tabernacle was not an end in itself. It was not a place where true atonement was made. It was teaching about how true atonement was going to be made. And the Jews kind of got caught up in the shadows instead of the reality. So instead of looking for that Lamb of God to take away their sins, they had kind of reduced religion, you might say, to form and formality. Not all of them. The remnant obviously did not. But this was a problem that Jesus faced with the Pharisees, for instance. Some have said that the purpose of these details are primarily functional. I think we talked a little bit about this, the liberals who say that the altar of incense was a glorified citronella candle to keep mosquitoes away or something like that. But, of course, it fails to take into account that what the book of Hebrews tells us, that they were shadows of heavenly or spiritual realities. And so, because of that, we understand that we are to find the spiritual reality in these things, what they are typifying. And this is not just a religious building that God gave to Israel so they could exercise some sort of religious rituals. It's much more than that. It's teaching them the gospel. And so, in verse 23, one thing we notice as we study the other furnishings is that they are not considered in one level as holy as the ark. The ark was something that nobody was supposed to look at. Even the high priest could not look at that directly. And it was to remain covered when it was not in use. It certainly could not be touched. But these other furnishings are not quite like that. Of course, the ark represents the presence of God. So that makes sense. The other ones were not. The other ones taught about how one gets to that, into the presence of God, or how one serves God. And so the table here is called the table of the bread of presence. The presence means, literally means face. And so it's called that way. In other words, it's a bread that, was before the face of God. In one sense, it was before God. It was there right before the most holy place. But in, probably in another sense, it is the bread that we'll see here, what it represents in a moment, that reveals to us the face of God. Of course, we know in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is called the bread of life, right? So it's talking about God's face. The priests alone were to eat of it. It was for them. Once a week, they would take it down, bake fresh bread, put the bread back, and then they would go and they would eat that bread. But only the priests could eat that bread. And so it's not hard for us to see how the New Testament picks up on this as we understand the table then to represent Christ, the bread of life. And also, of course, what else is called the bread of life but the Word of God? It is the bread. And, of course, the bread reveals, that's how we receive Christ, or it's how we come to know Christ. A 2 Corinthians 3 says that we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God is revealed to us through the Word of God that reveals to us Jesus Christ. And so they both were referred to as the bread of life. Of course, remember Jesus referring to himself as the bread of life several times, just in John chapter 6. And so the Bible is the bread, for it is where we learn of Christ, and we know that it is how the Holy Spirit feeds us, spiritual nourishment, as we learn these things, and the Spirit, you might say, strengthens us. Just like food would strengthen us and give us life. It's what God, the Spirit does through the Word of God. So this table was about 3 foot long and half as wide and less than 3 feet tall. So it was kind of like a coffee table. It had a rim around it to keep things from falling off. Leviticus 24:6 calls it the table of pure gold, because it was made of pure gold. In 1 Kings chapter 7:48, we read a few things about this. So Solomon made all the vessels that were in the house of the Lord. The golden altar, which is the golden altar of incense that we will study later on. The golden table for the bread of the presence. And so we see that there. In Leviticus 24:5, it says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be of each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put frankincense on each pile, that it may go up with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, that they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due perpetual rule, something that was continually to be done." And then apparently also there were stored on it some bowl and utensils that related to the bread as well. But there you see that it was reserved only for the priests. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us, because lost people can read God's Word, but only we can benefit from God's Word, can be strengthened by it, can fully and really understand it. And of course, we are converted by the gospel that it reveals to us. And so, you know, it all starts to fit together. The ark is the basis of our fellowship with God, again, with the applied blood, but the bread is the substance of our fellowship. In other words, you know, the ark teaches us about how we are made right with God, and there's peace made between us and God. The table of the bread of presence would demonstrate fellowship. First of all, in the Bible, usually food and eating is a sign of fellowship. And so it is how we benefit with that in fellowship with God. And it is through the Word of God, right? That's how God speaks to us. It's how we learn and grow and understand and can rejoice in Him. And so Christ is how we come to fellowship, and yet He is also the substance of that fellowship. So there's a sense in which all these, in one way or another, also teach us of Jesus Christ and His Word. And if the Bible does one thing, it is to teach us of Christ and how we are to know God. So we then can conclude from all this that the table itself is not the important object here, but the bread that was on the table. So that's it. Just like really when we, in a moment we get to the golden lampstands, it's not the lampstand that's the thing. It's the light that it gives that's the thing that you have to really concentrate on. And so the word presence, as I said, literally means face, and it was considered before God's face at all times. It is not, is it not in the Word that we come to see God's face in Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches us, like in John chapter 1, that He came down from the Father and that He alone has explained Him to us. So who better to reveal the Father than the one who was before Him and who is before Him continually, right? And again, there, when you read about the bread, it is sometimes called the continual bread or the abiding bread. The bread that is always abiding before God's face, you might say. Psalm 8:30. This is speaking of wisdom, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. Then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. And then John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. So just as Jesus was continually abiding with God, who better to reveal Him to us? So the bread is said to continually be before the face of God. And that's how we come to know Him. All right, so hopefully, you know, all that made sense. As we saw and read a moment ago, there are 12 loaves, one for each tribe, to show that there is enough for all God's people. The Bible is all we need to grow in our spiritual life. And it was for the priest who alone were allowed to go into the holy place to eat. And of course, we had this, what light did they eat the bread by? Well, the light of the golden candlestick, which we'll see in a moment, represents the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So how, when we read the feast on the bread of life, how do we understand it? Because we got the Holy Spirit's light shining on us. And so you begin to see how this holy place was a place that represents the place of service for the priest. It's interesting to me that there is no other food in God's service than this food. This is the only food that the priest were to partake, other than, of course, the sacrifice, which obviously speaks of Jesus Christ as well. That they were elected. The leftovers from the sacrifices were also given to the priest to eat. So, you know, again, those are, I think, interesting things. And Deuteronomy 8:3, I think, goes along with this. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the priests live by the spiritual bread, the bread of life, the Word of God that reveals Christ to us. And so, in Numbers 4:7, we learn something else. Over the table of the bread of presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put it on it the plates and dishes for incense, the bowls and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be in it. And so there was, it was like a tablecloth. Then, when it was being moved, they would spread over them a cloth of scarlet to cover the same with a covering of goatskin, and shall put on in its pole. So it was carried with those poles like the ark was. Now, goatskin is interesting because there's a lot of debate about what kind of skin it's referring to, because as we saw with the temple proper, the tabernacle proper, it was said, the ESV says it was covered on the outer layer by a goat skin. The KJV uses badger skin, which I don't think there are really badgers. It would have been some other animal. But it shows that nobody really knows what skin that was. Some translations and some commentators say that it was probably dolphin skin or sea lion skin or something like that, because it would be a waterproof, but that's what they think it is. So, you know, nobody really knows, but just let you know that these scenes, that was always the outer covering, whatever it might have been. But we see again that for these priests, there was beautiful, the colors, the scene that they saw, but for those on the outside, all they saw was that outer covering, whatever, some kind of a dark brown covering, because only the priests of God can enjoy and really appreciate, the spiritual. Only we can see the spiritual nature of these things, right? Man, the lost person can only see religion from the outside. They can see learn about Christ and about things. That's why it's so easy for religion to be, even Christianity, to be turned into a system of do's and don'ts, because that's what lost people can get. You know, behave, quit doing this, start doing that. That's religion in the natural realm. But we see it much more than that. We see Christ, we see the gospel, we see grace, and we see how to fulfill the law of God through love. And things like that. We see the beauty of Jesus in these saints. And then certainly we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, something that the lost person has not done. All right, so that takes us to the golden lampstand in verse 31. Directly across from the table was this lampstand. It was, just to make sure we're clear, it was not a candlestick. That is not the right translation there. It was a lampstand. In the Hebrew, it is menorah. That's where we get the term menorah. The Hebrews got the term menorah, which literally means lamp bearer. And of course, we know this because it burned oil. At the end of chapter 27, there will be instructions about what kind of oil to put in these seven bowls that were on the top of this lamp stand. And it had seven branches. If you have, like in me, I have illustrations of, these furnishings in my Bible, and if you have those, you might see this lampstand. There were seven. If you've seen a menorah, you have some idea of what it looked like. But it was made in such a way so that you would have a section of pipe, you might say, tubing, a bowl, and then a bud, and then a blossom. Again, there's interpretation about how that works out, but it's called almond bowls and buds and blossoms. And then you have that blossom, and then you would have another little tube coming out, and then another bowl and bud and blossom. And the idea was that it was a tree, as it were, that's constantly budding, constantly giving life, so constantly producing new buds and new blossoms all the way up to the top, where you got these little bowls where the oil was, and then that's where, of course, you had a wick in that, and then you had the light at the top of each one of those things. And the priests were to continually be put oil in that thing, and the fire was never to be put out while the tabernacle was set up. And again, it was the only light, if you think about it, the only light that they had when they went in to serve was that light. The only light that we have is what the Holy Spirit gives us, right? When He indwells us. And that's how we understand God's Word, and that's the power by which we serve. And so, it looked like a tree. Some say that this points us to the tree of life, which speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life, you might say. The almonds kind of connected to the high priest, right? Because we saw last week that the Aaron's rod that budded, it said it produced buds, and then it produced flour, and then finally almonds. So you kind of have that same picture with the lampstand. And so it was since the lampstand was already made, that when there was a contention over whether Aaron was the only one who could be a high priest, the Lord made his rod to look the next day just like that light, that the lampstand in the holy place, to draw that connection that Aaron's the one who's supposed to be in there. He is the high priest. And so at least that would make sense to me. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Talking about Jesus, of course, the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So this branch This is called an almond branch, whether it's almonds as we think about them or not, I'm not sure, but Jesus is described as this branch that produces life. And so here you have this menorah, this lampstand that would show him as our high priest. But just like the bread spoke of the word through which we partake of Christ, so I think also we see here the Holy Spirit. As the high priest ministered at the bread, he used the light of the lampstand. The Holy Spirit illuminates us as we read the Bible. He shines the light of Christ so that we can grow in Christ. And so if we're going to serve God, it will be by the light of the Holy Spirit that he gives us as we are eating of the bread of life. So you just see this exactly what's to be represented here, I think, in this room. The number seven always speaks of perfection, and so this is perfect light. The Holy Spirit is the perfect illumination of God. That he reveals him to us perfectly. Is all we need. We'll see here in a moment how the New Testament picks up on this. But it also points us to the body of Christ in the church, because we are priests of God ministering in this world. And so we see that just as these priests are ministering day and night in the tabernacle, they were to make sure that there's plenty of oil in the lamp so it did not go out. So I think there's a sense in which we could say that as priests, we are to continually hold forth the light of God, the Word of God, before the world, in one sense. In other words, where is the world going to see this light? Well, it's only going to be through us as we preach the gospel, right? And so you got verses like Philippians 2, 15 and 16, where we are to shine as lights before the world. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before the world. I'm going to go there in just a moment. In Revelation 1, 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, probably the pastors of the church, possibly regular angels, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So there's a sense in which it represents us, Christ and the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense too in which the church is to be that light on the hill that shines out to this world. That's kind of, you know, that's our part in all this. And so it's a hidden light, not seen from without when you look at it in the temple, in the tabernacle. It's a light that only we can really understand and appreciate, but it's also a light that we are to communicate to others as God gives us opportunity. And so, you know, like I said, Matthew 5:15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, literally a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I think it's probably not coincidental that the Lord uses the term lamp to demonstrate the same word, of course, that we're from lampstand, to kind of show our part in the light going forth to the world. We might add, in closing, it's supposed to be a short lesson today. There you go. We might add that it also was shining on the golden altar. Now, there's three pieces of furniture in the holy place. The third one being something that we won't get to for another couple of chapters, that golden altar of incense. And to fully appreciate and understand what's going on here, that light was also shining on that altar of incense. You say, well, what's the altar of incense for? Well, it represents, we'll see here in a moment, the prayers of the saints going up before the throne of God. And so, I think I brought this out last week, that on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest sprinkled the blood, he also sprinkled a little bit on that golden altar. So it is one of the applications or benefits of having peace with God through the blood is that we can now pray to God and be heard. Because there's peace. He looks at us favorably. You know, a lot of lost people pray, but it's not doing any good because they're still rebels. It's not prayer in the right sense. And so this light illuminates the prayers of the saints. In other words, how do we know how to pray? You know, peace has been made, so we have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace. We're told to do that. It's a great privilege, right, to take our prayers before the throne of God. But how do we know what to pray for? Because the light of God's word teaches us who we are, what God expects of us, and so forth, right? So, we learn the will of God from the bread and the light, and now we know how to pray. So all three of those things kind of work in conjunction. It says that Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. This is talking about the golden altar. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at the twilight, he shall burn it. And regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Not only was that light to always be burning, but the incense was always to be being burnt as well on the altar, the golden altar. Okay, so what does that mean? How do we take all that? Well, Revelation 4, and especially chapter 8, explain it to us. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne there were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God or flames. Now remember, Revelation are visions that John had, not always of literal things, and if we saw them, that's what it looked like to us, but visions of things to teach us spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit is not seven spirits, and he's not fire, but when he came down to Pentecost, what he looked like when he came down at Pentecost, right? But seven is a significant thing there. Seven spirits would teach us that this is a perfect spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. So, again, I think he uses this terminology in the vision to make us go right back to the seven lights of the menorah that teaches about the Holy Spirit, not seven spirits, but teaches us about the perfect revelation of God through the Holy Spirit, right? But then Revelation 8:3 is interesting. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer, and that's how the high priest would have this censer that would have this flame on it that would he would light the incense with. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So when that incense was being burnt on the golden altar, it represents the prayers of the saints that are always being offered up before God. Because, you know, in a world, you talk about however many millions of saints there might be on the earth at any one time, there's always prayers being offered up to God. And it's not just about us asking God for help or things. The fact that we are coming to God for our necessary help and to praise Him and all the different reasons we pray to be thankful. You know, you don't just pray when you need something, right? All this is done for the glory of God. That God, as He sits upon His throne, because of the finished work of Christ, we can now pour up all these praises and thanksgivings and petitions before God. And coming to Him, we glorify Him in so doing. And so, just an obvious, you begin to see what all these things were to teach of spiritual life, of being a Christian. So now, we see the priest serving God through eating the Word, walking in the light of God's Word, and praying by that light as those priests moved about in the holy place. They were feasting. They were empowered by the bread of life, illuminated by the light, and offered up prayers for the glory of God. Right. So we see all those things. Any questions or comments? Yes, Rick. Yeah, Jeff. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the amazing study of the tabernacle, the gospel according to the tabernacle, Lord. How you, no wonder you told Moses to build it just as you have given him the blueprints, that we are not allowed to change these things because they teach of eternal truths in the gospel. So we pray that you would just illuminate our minds, help us to appreciate the word as well as the truths that we are being taught, and conform us to your image, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.